One of the things I'm fascinating with is I like to watch magicians, illusionists, mentalists. I especially like to watch mentalists. It's just an amazing thing. And what you need to realize when they're up there performing, doing their thing, they're something. My mind just went blank. Yeah, they're up there. But their objective is to deceive you, to trick you, to entertain you. And if you watch America's Got Talent, a mentalist won this year, and he moved his audience this year with stories. He told personal testimonies of things that his family went through, and he was able to do illusions and kind of go the whole way to the top. So their idea is to deceive us. And when they're up there, they deceive us by storytelling to try to get your attention away from what they're doing. Humor. How many notice that many male magicians have women as their assistants? I know you men have never noticed that. And sometimes there's a lot of activity up there on the stage that kind of distracts you from what's taking place. But the whole thing is misdirection. Well, they have you pointed and focused over here. The illusion is actually going over here. So what I want to talk about today is, likewise, the church must be aware that deception is found in this world. And the devil is hard at work. He knows his days are numbered. And guess what? We are in his sights. The truth is, we have a real enemy. And the world doesn't want to hear it. They think it's kind of a fairy tale when we say there's an individual called the devil. There's an individual called Satan. They kind of mock the church. Everybody wants to talk about heaven. Nobody wants to talk about hell. Amen. So, but we need to realize that we do have a real enemy. That the name Satan means adversary, and the word devil means slanderer. So we have somebody that is against us. He is not for us. 0%. And so we need to understand here today that we have a real enemy, and he is a proficient deceiver and liar. I want to give you a couple of scriptures as we lay a foundation here today. That's what we're doing. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And today, this is a reality today, that we still have an enemy who wants to lead us astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. John wrote in his 8th chapter there, verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Of course, he's talking to the spiritual leaders of his day. He goes on and says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." I like that. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." So we have a real enemy that is after us. He is there to deceive us. He is there to draw us away from our walk with Jesus Christ. So many believers are allowing themselves to be outwitted by the devil. In these present times, we need to be careful. This is something that we need to be guard on, because we know that the enemy is what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not looking for the people of the world. He's looking for people within the church. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not aware of his schemes, his devices, or his plans. So we're not ignorant of those things. We need to have a mind of Christ here this morning. Matthew Henry, he was a commentary. He wrote these words, pretty much describing the dilemma of contemporary Christianity. He wrote this: "The heart of man is narrow and cannot contain both loves. The world draws down the heart from God. And so the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. The Spirit of God is, in true Christians, is opposed to the spirit of the world." So we look at this and we see that a line has been drawn in the sand. I hate to tell you that the Bible is pretty black and white. There's not a whole lot of gray areas when it comes to God. There's wrong and right. There's good and evil. And our greatest struggle is to live in this world but not be part of this world. And so that's our biggest struggle here today, that we have been placed in this world, but we are not to be part of it. How many know the story of Lot? You remember that? How many know it was difficult for them to leave that city? That the angels actually had to grab them and drag them out of the city? But how many know what happened to Lot's wife? What did she do? She looked back, right? And we look at that and we think, well, maybe she was just curious to see what God was going to do. But the truth is, that's where her heart was. And if you ever read 1 Peter, Peter calls Lot, what's he call him? Righteous. That's a shocker, isn't it? He calls him righteous. And he said, by living in that city, it says, day after day, it was compounding against him, and it was bringing him down. We live in the same world, folks. So we're going to go to 1 John. This is going to be our text for this week and possibly next week. John chapter 2. We're going to look at starting with verse 15. How many are with me? You're with me? All right, here we go. Starting with verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes from the Father, not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would just give me clarity of thought, speech here today. I pray that as we lay this foundation today, Lord, that you will begin to get us ready to be challenged by the Holy Spirit, to help us to evaluate, Lord, where we're at with you and what we have allowed in our lives, Lord, and maybe even be encouraged today to move on and to put some things behind us and to press on to find out what pleases you. So, Lord, I just ask in these next few moments that you just bless your word today and help us to be receptive of what the Holy Spirit wants to speak into our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So these four sentences describe the battle which will be fought out in the hearts and minds of God's people in the last days. Those who choose to be followers of Christ will have to face hard choices. How many know? I believe days are coming when we're going to have to make a choice and we're going to have to make a stand. So what I want to look at here, we want to kind of define what world is here. And we need to understand that John uses the word world over 100 times in his writings. But he has a little bit of different emphasis on what that means. For most of us, we have the picture of the hands holding the world. We think of the world. It also means universe. But John depicts it in more ways a kind of a negative connotation to what the world is. And the Greek word is cosmos, with a K. We use the word sea, cosmos, talking about space, talking about those things that are out there, universe, all right? So the Greek word is cosmos. And we want to define it this way, and I need you need to have this in your mind as we move forward here today and next week. Cosmos means an ordered existence apart from God. It is used primarily to describe the corporate consciousness of the people of this world who are in rebellion against God's authority. Cosmos is what binds together the unbelieving world. It is a global mentality that remains a powerful unspoken force in the lives of mankind. It molds vastly different people groups into one entity that lives out its existence on earth under the domain of Satan, unified against God. So when you see the word world, this is what it's referring to. It's not just talking about the globe, the world that we live on, but it's talking about what is driving, the driving force of what this world is being influenced by. Cosmos is God's enemy. It is the devil, and it's all those that are under his authority. The devil is the master of deception and lies. We know that. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It'll be up there. You can read it for yourself. He is capable of masking the truth and blinding minds. The Bible says that in the end days, what? Even the elect will be deceived. So we're living in those times, I believe, where a lot of people that call themselves Christians are being deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:14. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. Amen. There's a lot of a lot of that going on in the world here today. The devil is a wolf in sheep's clothing. The enemy is consistent, he is tenacious, and he is persistent. So what are we talking about here today? Let's give you some examples of what we're talking about. The worldly entities under the control of Satan. How many would agree that Hollywood is under the power of the enemy? But the truth is, many of us are watching what Hollywood's putting out. We're going to theaters, we're watching it on our TVs, we're watching it on our computers. But yet, it is under the control of the enemy. We see the music industry. I don't know about you, in my day, there was the kind of hints of sexuality. They didn't come out and say it. But how many have ever listened to some modern songs? You don't even have to try to even imagine what they tell you. We are living in that day where the music industry is under the power and control of Satan. How many know the educational system has been kidnapped, right? You see the battles we see going on in schools, parents fighting institutions for the rights to teach their kids certain things, godly principles. It is under the control of the enemy. We know the political figures, I don't care if they're on the right or the left, their lives don't match, in most cases, to the standard of the Bible. Social media, we know, is mostly being used of the enemy. But even today, religious institutions, denominations, religions around the world, these are under the control of Satan. So, these things are used to pressure and conform people. What's his objective? To steal, to kill, and ultimately destroy. That's his goal for you. He doesn't love people. He could care less about people. It's just spite against God. He's out to destroy. So, how do we find ourselves in this present situation? We all know the stories. Satan became the founder and chief perpetrator of the rebellion, and it's the mastermind behind the global mentality that resists God. Read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and you can kind of get a glimpse of how he was cast out of heaven because, what? He rebelled against God. Scriptures that verify that Satan's prominent position in the world. A lot of people think America is a godly place. It's a Christian nation. That's a bunch of bunk. How many know it's under the control of the enemy? Because the Bible says it is. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the devil is what? The god of this world. And Jesus, John records Jesus' word in John 12, 31, 16, 11. He is the ruler of the world. Notice the word world there, right? We're still talking about the word cosmos. John writes in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John writes in 1 John 4:3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist that is now in the world. Do you understand today that the world we live in is under the control of Satan? Do you understand that? It's important that you understand that. Adam and Eve did a great disservice to the world, right? When she ate of that forbidden fruit, they sinned. We know that. They forfeited their authority. And we know that somebody else acquired that authority, and that's the enemy. We know that when Jesus walked the earth, Satan tempted Jesus in the garden, did he not? If you will bow before me, if you will worship me, I will give you what? I will give you, right, all the kingdoms of the world. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? And And here we are today. We're sitting in a church today. Followers of Jesus, filled with his Spirit. And guess what? Through Jesus Christ, what? We have power and authority over the one who runs the whole earth. Because of Jesus Christ in us. I don't know if we understand that. And I don't think we grasp that. Who we are in Jesus Christ and what he has given us and what he's done in us and what he wants to do through us. We overcome through Christ. 1 John 4:4, you know this scripture. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the cosmos, in the world. Do you understand that? You have power over Satan's kingdom, over the powers of this world. The word cosmos refers primarily to, and this is kind of a summary, the people who are in the anti-God system, the global consciousness of those people, and to the spirit, the devil, that controls their thinking. We have power over that this morning. I just want to tell you here today that Jesus made a declaration that we need to really think about when he stood before Pilate. He said, I'm not of this world. But yet, here we are, as believers, we are so worried about the kingdom of earth, this kingdom in this world, and Jesus comes along and says, I'm not worried about it at all, because I'm not of this world. Let's read the scripture, John 18, verse 33. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Let's jump down to verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, not of this cosmos. Think about it. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Think about it here this morning. We belong to a kingdom of another place. And we are so worried about the kingdom here. This is not our home. Hebrews says we are passing through. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world, the cosmos, into this mess, this devil-controlled world, is to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Our job is to get people ready for the next world, for another world. We're so worried about our kingdom here, building a kingdom here, getting it right here. And Jesus said, no, we're getting ready to go there. We need to be a little bit more heavenly minded. Right? We need to be earthly good, but we need to be heavenly minded. I want to look at one other scripture, Jesus' prayer. This is before he's in, we read here in John 18. We'll go back a chapter, John 17. And this is Jesus' prayer. And again, I'm going to change the word the world to cosmos so that you understand where we're coming from, that it is a world dominated by Satan. He said there in chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the cosmos has hated them. How many know the world hates Christians? It is becoming more evident day by day. Because the cosmos has hated them, for they are not of this cosmos any more than I am of this cosmos. We want to be so part of this world, and Jesus is saying, we're not part of this world. We will never be part of this world. We are part of another world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the cosmos, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the cosmos, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the cosmos, I have sent them into the cosmos. He has sent us into this mess. this world that's controlled by Satan. For them I sanctify myself that they may too may be truly sanctified. Jesus set a precedent. He came into a world that was controlled by Satan and began to turn it upside down. And guess what our duty is? It's to turn this world upside down. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. So he's not just talking to his disciples. Now we're included in this prayer. This is us. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the cosmos, the world, may believe that you have sent me. Do those around you believe that you have been sent by God? Or are we looking so much like the world they can't tell? I have, verse 22, given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the cosmos, the world, will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. They will know we are Christians, what? For one another. Don't forget the one another. All right? If we can't love the people sitting in this room, we're sure not going to love those outside the church. So that is one of the signs that we have here today, that our love for one another should be proof of who Jesus is and his message. So I'm winding down. So we are faced with a decision. We really are. Are we going to be of this world, or are we going to be of another world? We have a choice. And it's a thing we are tempted every day to be part of this world. And we've really got to make some tough decisions here. We've got to count the cost. Is this what we really want? So I was kind of thinking, how could I end this? And you come up with weird ideas sometimes, you know? And the Rumspringa. I know that's not German, but the Amish. All right? It's probably not how you pronounce, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. All right? All right? I am not. I have some German in me, but it's doesn't come out of my mouth. All right? So that Rumspringa is basically translated in the German language, means running around. Woo! Some of you know what that is, right? Some of you came out of a life of running around, right? So during this time, children 16 years old are allowed to experiment in the Amish culture with non-traditional Amish life. They are allowed to visit other towns. They are allowed to wear English clothing, basically what everybody's wearing. They can use modern technology, drive cars, drink, party, do whatever. So for 2 years of their life, from 16 to 18, they can live it up. And all the kids said. So parents and the elders oftentimes overlook the behavior of the children during this time. They believe that everyone should experience the outside life before making decisions as to whether or not they want to live in the Amish lifestyle or live the Amish faith out. So they have 2 years to just kind of sow their oats. So, as the time comes up and it's over, they are summoned back to the community to make a decision. If the individual desires to continue living in the Amish lifestyle after returning to the community, he or she will be baptized by the elders and must adhere to the ordung from that day forward. No going back and playing in the world. If they decide to leave the community after being baptized, they're shunned from the community and asked never to return. This dance is considered to be an act of love. That's called tough love, isn't it? So, Rumspringa. From their point of view, think about it. Most of us would probably reject that method of raising our kids. Raising our kids to the age of 16 in the church and just saying, okay, have at it. Go have some fun. All right? Most of us would reject that style of rearing, even though it sometimes happens. Hello? And sometimes not for 2 years. So it's kind of black and white with them. They have 2 years to go do it, enjoy it, and make a decision. So it is a contrast between loving God and family and the Amish faith, embracing Amish tradition, or lusting after the world. So you either love us or you hate us. It's kind of a love. Love God, love the Amish community, or lust after the world. It's kind of that black and white for them. But what is amazing is that most decide to stay in the community after they go out and experience this. They're estimating that 90% of those who go and do this actually come back and live as Amish. I think that's a lot better than the church. I'm not saying we should adopt this, okay? That's not the point of this morning. Because I believe most of us, if we were honest, had our own personal rumspringa. Most of us may have been raised in the church. We knew the godly principles, but we kind of did our own thing, right? One foot in the world, one foot in the church. We experimented. And there's some things that you still haven't told your parents that you did, if you were honest. And so that brings us down to First John chapter 2. And that's what John is setting up here. It's kind of a black and white thing here. John said, in opposition, love and lust against one another. And we read it in that scripture. And the truth is, we see others around us, and we see them struggling with this love and lust struggle, right? Wanting to be part of both worlds. One foot in the church, just for fire insurance, you know, I don't want to go to hell. But yet, we see them also experimenting with the world. We see in their lives the pull of the Holy Spirit pulling them into a relationship with the Father and the Son, and then on the other hand, we see them playing around in the world. This is not where God wants us to be. We know what God's opinion is of it. He doesn't want us to compromise. He wants us to make a decision. He wrote to one of the churches there in Revelation 2 or 3 and said, I'd rather you not be hot or cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold and not lukewarm. I don't want you to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I'd rather you make a decision and just stick to one way or the other. That's kind of harsh, huh? But that's what God said. And I think the reason for that is to avoid self-deception. I think we could play around in the world and yet attend church and think everything's okay. And I think that's what God's getting at here. Don't deceive yourself. What a man sows, he's going to reap. So, most of us have faced this. In the reality of who we are this morning, most of us have done some things in the world. We have participated in things that we know did not have the stamp of approval of God. There's only one person on the face of the earth I know it didn't, and that's my wife. She was born saved. And you may know some of those people, too, that were born saved. What a boring life, isn't it? But it's an awesome life. It's an awesome testimony, too. So, we're setting this precedent here today. You know, it's important to lay a strong foundation for our kids, isn't it? Because there's going to be that day when they're going to want to step out from under the shadow of the steeple and try some things. But what's going to draw them back? So we need to have a strong, solid foundation so that when they do their thing, and I'm going to tell you, they are going to do it. So don't act surprised if they do. And most of you in here have raised some of your kids to be godly people, and they're not in church, they're not serving God, and you know what I'm talking about here this morning. But the hope is that they will come. They will come back, because there is something that the Holy Spirit wants to work in their lives. So, the spirit of the world is strong. It is very, very strong. We are immersed in the world. We are surrounded by it. We are impacted by media. We are impacted just with the people we're around on a daily basis. And so we are immersed. And so we've got to know where we stand with Jesus Christ. Many live in the realm of compromise, living in both worlds. And we need to come to the place where we kind of lean one way or the other. And we're hoping and praying that God will lead you. He is leading you, and you will make the right choice. The spirit of the world thrives wherever man pursues the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we're going to kind of hit on that next week. You know, we're drawn by it looks good, feels good, and I am good. Those are the things we wrestle with. So we must guard against the world's influence. And John brings us to this point of decision as we go into communion, and if we can get the ushers ready to come. He said in that verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? And so as we kind of look at this, we're going to look at next week, we're going to look at the things that the enemy uses to kind of draw us in. And we need to be aware of it because, as I said, we're not ignorant of his devices, schemes. No, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no sin that hasn't already been done. It may be packaged different, but there's nothing new. Even Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And he was the smartest man in the world. So, ushers, if you come. So as we go into our communion today, we're asking you to kind of do a self-examination. That's what this time is. It's a time to evaluate, examine. And today, it's a love-lust thing. Do I love God? Or do I love the world? Am I lusting after some of the things in the world that... You know, I have two teenage girls. One's just not a teenager anymore, but we can see it in their lives, that battle that's raging in them. They've been brought up in the church, and yet they're having to make choices. And you want them to make the right choice, but we can't make it for them. But the truth is, all of us are facing those same choices. As adults, we just got good at hiding it. We just got good at hiding it. So where's your heart today? Amen. Tarantula, sorry. Focus on him this morning. What's going on in your life? The Bible says that we are to what? Examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. You know, we're so busy examining other people's lives. Sometimes we kind of miss our own faults. So this is one of those moments where we do a self-evaluation. Where am I at, Lord?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow.
We're reminded to apply the most popular scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the cosmos. Think about it in that light here today. This corrupt, lost, sinful world. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if that's you today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, this is that opportunity. God has given you a wonderful gift in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, the wonderful gift, the incredible gift, is given as his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I like that John 3:17 too. It says, for God sent his Son into the world, into this cosmos, not to condemn it, but to save it. Aren't you glad? He came to save us. Not judge us. Not curse us. Not condemn us. Hallelujah. Lord, on the night that you were betrayed, the Bible says you were gathered with your disciples and you took the bread, you broke it, and you told them, this is my body which is broken for you. We thank you today, Lord, that your body was broken for us, so that we could be made whole, that we could be healed, that we could be the body of Christ in perfect unity. And so we want to partake today of that bread together. Can we? Let's participate. Likewise, Lord, you took the cup, passed it around, and said, this represents my blood, which was shed for you. I thank you today, Lord, for the blood. I thank you for John 3:16. I thank you that you took my place upon that cross, that you came into this evil world, the Satan-driven world, to save me. Hallelujah. He came to save you, church. Hallelujah. Lord, we take of the cup today together, Lord, signifying we recognize the cost of sin is the shedding of blood. And we thank you did it for us. Let's partake. Father, we just close this service out today in Jesus' name. I think the greatest thing that would please you would be us just giving you our lives and following you wholeheartedly. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this body, believers. We thank you for our worship team. We thank you for the ministries in this church, those that are serving. We thank you for our community, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do in our community as we rise up and be your church. As we decide, Lord, that we're going to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Send us out this week, Father, with your blessing. Send us out with a renewed mind that is set on, Lord, the Great Commission, that we'll be aware of the opportunities that you bring our way just to give a word of hope to those that need it this week. I pray for those in this place, Lord, that are going through things, facing things. They didn't acknowledge it earlier, but I pray that you will just intervene in their situation, that they will claim your promises today and allow you to control their circumstances. We love you, Jesus. I pray. pray a blessing on your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greet one another this morning and tell them you're glad they're in the house of the Lord. Youth is tonight. If you didn't get a bulletin, please get it. Get one. And you can see all the events that are coming up. Annual business meeting is on October 19th, so that's an important one, as we have three board members' positions open for election, so we need you to be here. Kids Crusade is the 24th, and we want to plug you in. We want you to be part of that, even if it's just in the area of helping. We'll kind of handle that as we go forward, so... Men, I hope you're intending to invite some men to come and be part of this. And we're looking for God to do some things in the hearts of our guys. God bless you and have a wonderful rainy week.